Well, good morning, Hope. It is good to be with you this morning and to worship with you. I'm still the new guy here. I've only been here for just over a month, so if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I look forward to that opportunity. And my wife and I have had just such a peace about coming here and moving from Pennsylvania to Minnesota. Now, if you're like me and you've had a big transition, you've moved across the country, you know that you can feel at peace about something, but still have some momentary freak-out moments. We've had some of those, and I think my first one was, we live in northern Oakdale, just across the road from North St. Paul, and the first time we were driving on 36, context is I'm already a little nervous about winter here and what it's going to be like, and we drive by, and there's a 50-foot snowman on the side of 36, and it was this incredibly ominous feeling as we drive by, and I'm peering up at the snowman. My kids are excited, and they love it, and I'm sitting there going, what is January going to be like if the high school that my kids are going to, their mascot is Polar? And then my second freakout moment came when I was at the Vikings preseason game. And since it is week one here of the NFL, I need to be forward in that I was only there to see the new stadium. I am a committed Bears fan. I know there's a couple others in the crowd. And there's no way you're going to convert me. It's just the way that it is. I'm diehard Bears. But we're at this preseason game, and at halftime, there's a little ultimate frisbee game that's being played. And I don't know if you're aware, but your professional ultimate team here in Minnesota is called the Wind Chills. And that was kind of my second moment of, you could brag about anything in your state, the lakes, the bald eagles, all this stuff, and you name a team after your wind chill. So I'm sitting there I was at the game with Zach Boardman and was kind of wrestling with that. But in all seriousness, the peace that I have, that we have in being here and following God's calling has been just an amazing thing to experience. And it's a privilege this morning to preach God's word. I'm excited about this opportunity. I trust this will be like a cool, refreshing glass of water to take a break from Clay's preaching and experience. Well, we are blessed with an amazing preacher in Clay and a gifted communicator, and I'm thankful that he's allowed me the chance to preach here and there throughout the year. So I'm actually, as we're at a break point between sermon series, we're going to pause. I'm going to do more of a topical message on community. It's a topic that I'm passionate about. It's part of my role here at Hope. I think it's extremely important. And this time in the year, as we're in the fall, about to step into and launch a lot of efforts in the church to encourage deeper discipleship, I thought it was timely to dive into this topic of community. And I'm just going to be in 8 verses in Romans 12, so you're welcome to look on the screen. I won't be doing any cross-referencing or anything this morning. There's so many passages I could have chosen from, but I just want to dig deep into these 8 verses. So I'm going to read Romans 12, 3 to 5, and then jump down to 9 to 13, and that's where we'll spend our time this morning. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Jumping down to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Would you pray with me briefly? God, as I open up your word, I find confidence in knowing that you have equipped those that you've called, and I feel confident in my call to be here, be a part of this community. And I thank you for your word, and I pray you would use it to encourage and convict and challenge us this morning. Amen. So as I walk through this passage, I'm going to point out really four main thoughts as I unpack community and what Christian community should look like, and hopefully what we're striving towards and moving towards as a church. And the first point I want to make, it comes from the context of Romans. If you're familiar with Romans, you know that the first 11 chapters of this book, this is a letter written by Paul to the Christians in Rome. And the first 11 chapters are deeply theological. It's unpacking the gospel. What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? What does God's love look like? How are we to think about God? So it's a very theological letter. Up until this point in Romans 12, so where I just picked up, Paul is transitioning from heavy on the theology and the way that we're to think about God, and then he's moving into the practical. He's moving into, okay, we need to make sure there's a congruence between what we believe and what our behavior actually, what it looks like in our day-to-day life. And so as we understand that context, I think that's so important because we understand then that the motivation that we're to have as we step into community and relationship with others, we're to be motivated out of love. We're to be motivated out of the love that God has given us through Christ, what he has done on the cross. And that's where we're finding our motivation from, is a love for God and then understanding how deeply God loves other people. But I think so often we tend to find our motivation for different things, being motivated out of guilt, feeling like we haven't been doing enough, we haven't been stepping into relationship enough, we haven't been invested enough, and guilt can be a pretty lame motivator. If you've experienced that before, it can show you and identify for yourself, okay, something's off here, I want to get better in an area, but that's kind of where I think guilt's boundary is. And then we need to be motivated out of something a little bit deeper than guilt to really step into long-term lasting behavior, a transition into our life when we're going to really step into something. So guilt, it can modify our short-term behavior, but I believe love is really that only motivation that can push us into a long-term commitment to a certain type of behavior. And you could apply this to about anything. An example for me, as I reflect on my own Christian journey, my wife and I, we desire to love and care for the poor. God has put into us a passion for serving in that way, but I think so much of my life, I was motivated out of guilt there. I heard the statistics on poverty and homelessness, and I would look at passages of Scripture like Isaiah 58, and there's so many others, and always feel kind of this sense of guilt or shame, like I'm not doing enough. And so I try to then step out, and guilt was enough to motivate me to serve or volunteer once or twice over Thanksgiving, maybe go to a homeless shelter and serve. But it wasn't pushing me into this different lifestyle. And it really wasn't until as I grew in my faith, really over the last 4 or 5 years, where God instilled into me a deep love for him. And therefore, as I understood him, his love for the poor, that it has caused me to be motivated more out of that love and step into something that's a more consistent thing in our life as a family. And so I, as an example, I relate that back to community, that as we think about relationships, as you think about the church and your neighborhood, what's your motivation? And if it's coming from guilt instead of that love of God and understanding the gospel, I encourage you to reflect on that and get back to what our proper motivation should look like. And as we understand, as we get our theology right, as Paul is trying to do in the first 11 chapters, we understand that God has created us to the way that we are intended to flourish is within community. The go-it-alone, independent approach where we try to prove and show our worth and value through being able to do things on our own, that's not the way that it works. That's not the way that God has created and designed us as human beings. So this week, as I was preparing for the message, I did some interesting Google searches that were rather morbid. I was interested in, you know, how long can certain body parts, Paul's using this analogy of the body of Christ, how long can certain body parts, when they're removed from the body, how long can they actually survive and last? And it's pretty interesting when you look at that. According to my research, the main organ that can last the longest separated out of a physical body is the kidney at 30 hours. But the heart, which is the strongest, most central organ, it can only last 4 hours on its own if it's removed away from a body before it has to be inserted back into a body in order to continue to survive. And so as I thought about this analogy that Paul uses, it's such a poignant and effective analogy, because whether you're more of the smaller unseen part of the body or the most central part of the body, the heart, we are all created just like the body. We are designed that we must be connected with one another and engaged with one another if we're to flourish. And so that's where our motivation should come from too, is that, God, I want to experience a flourishing life. And I know that this is the way you have created me, you've designed me. The second point I want to make, and let me, before I do, just reread verse 3 again. As this is the opening verse that I'm using as he's about to head into that analogy of the body of Christ. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." So if the gospel, if love is to be our motivation into community, I believe what Paul is highlighting here is humility, or in the NIV version that I'm using, this sober judgment. That is what lays the foundation for healthy community. If we enter into community with a different perspective and inflated view of ourselves, it's not going to go very well. Typically, there's immediately a barrier that's put up between us and others because of this pride that we have. Whether it's direct or indirect, there's kind of this natural tendency that we have to view ourselves as just a little bit more important, a little bit more valuable than the people that are around us. And immediately that barrier is then created. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it in one of my favorite books. It's called Life Together. It's a great book on Christian community. And he puts it this way. He says, "But without Christ, we would not know our brother, nor could we come to him. The way is blocked by our own ego." And I think that's why Paul transitions into the body of Christ analogy, which is so well known to so many of us, by highlighting the fact that we have got to have that humility. We've got to have that sense of sober judgment, that right view of ourselves. And I was also reflecting this week, you know, I think in the church we certainly struggle with pride. I think that's our natural tendency, that's our natural bent in a lot of situations. But I think we also struggle with timidity, a lack of assertiveness, kind of a self-deprecation at times. And that's why I love the language in the NIV of sober judgment. And again, understanding the context of Romans, coming out of this theology for the first 11 chapters, understanding the gospel, that's really what allows us to think of ourselves in a sober way, as the NIV talks about. This idea that when we understand the gospel, there's really no place for pride whatsoever, because we understand that God's love is incredibly deep and powerful for every single human being, that there's no hierarchy under the gospel, that Christ died for all of us. So under the gospel, there's no room to think too highly of ourselves when we're really grasping that. And then on the flip side, under the gospel, there's no room for self-deprecation. There's no place to be beating ourselves up and viewing ourselves in some of the ways that we do that hold us back from engaging healthy relationship. And I think that happens so often as well. I was just reflecting on the fact that, you know, God loves us more deeply than we could ever fathom or imagine loving our own kids. And as a new dad, I've got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and then a third one is due in October here. We're excited about that. It's a powerful reflection, and I think back to it's almost embarrassing to admit this, but before I had kids, Emily and I have a hound dog, Amber. We love her dearly, and before we had kids, this is a little embarrassing, but I remember talking to Emily. We had conversations with each other. Are we going to be able to love our kids as much as we love Amber? Like, we love that. I was the kid that grew up my whole life dreaming of having a dog and never had one. We finally get this dog. We're newly married. We loved Amber so much. We still do. But then you have your own kids, and I realized, man, the love that I thought was pretty powerful towards my dog, on the spectrum of love, I was over here, and I'm experiencing something way over here that's in a completely different universe. And that's been a powerful reminder for me of God's love, in the sense that even what I think I can grasp that to be like in my own humanness, it's way over here. It's like the love I had for my dog compared to the way that God actually loves us. And so there's not a place for self-deprecation, feeling like we have nothing to offer. We are called to a healthy confidence that's rooted in that identity in Christ. Let's see, on the screen behind me, as I continue to unpack humility, I'm going to spend a bulk of my time here, because I think it's really important to get the right mindset around humility and sober judgment. And I was thinking, I like to think of different virtues on a spectrum. So the body of Christ analogy, that's calling us into a interdependence. That's the whole point of that imagery, that we are all necessary for one another. We're all called towards that healthy interdependence. But in our own humanness, we tend to gravitate towards different sides of the spectrum. And here's where we're a little bit different from one another in this regard. Some of us can tend to struggle, kind of land on the side that's closer to isolation, where for many different reasons, maybe naturally introverted and just love being by yourself, and there's nothing wrong with that, but might take that to an extreme, or maybe it's an insecurity that's driving you to a place of isolation. Some of us find ourselves on that side of the spectrum. Others are on this side of unhealthy dependence. There's a place we can get to where we're so dependent upon the affirmation of others being with people that it's actually an unhealthy dependence, not this picture of healthy interdependence that we get in the body of Christ analogy. And so I have up here a quote from Bonhoeffer that I love, that I think helps highlight this idea. He says, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has profound perils and pitfalls. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And the one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." So he puts it far better than I could. He's highlighting that tension that we can find ourselves moving on that spectrum. And so I encourage us to be a good thing for you to kind of take from the message and do some personal reflection on. Where is your natural tendency? And right now, where do you find yourself on that spectrum? Because I think self-awareness is, that's kind of the starting point. We need to understand ourselves more fully and our natural struggles and tendencies if we're going to be able to navigate and figure out, okay, how can I step into community here at Hope or in my neighborhood, in my family, in a little bit healthier way? So for some of you, your next step, I'm hoping from this message, all of us feel pushed or challenged to take a next step, a healthy next step into community. And for you, it might be a little bit counterintuitive. Maybe you are more prone towards the unhealthy dependence, and your next step, you've actually got to move towards, okay, I need to get alone a little bit more. I need to work on my own identity and who I am, so that then when I'm engaging other people here at church, I'm doing that from a healthier place. So begin to think about and take stock of where you're at. As now I want to transition to, as we've understood, the gospel is our motivator, and this humility, this sober judgment, is the perspective that we're to have about ourselves if we're to enter that well. In verses 9 to 13, I love this area of the passage because Paul is helping us to, he's taking this concept of biblical love, of sincere love, and he's really breaking it down and he's operationalizing it for us. Before I read those verses again, love can tend to be this, you know, we all know that that's a key aspect, a key marker of Christian community is love. And oftentimes love can be this big, broad, lofty, kind of ambiguous ideal that we know that we want to experience it, we want to embody it, but what does that actually look like? And how does a biblical love, how does the love that God has called us to, how does that look? What are steps I can take? And so I love how Paul lays that out here. I'll just read it again for us in verse 9. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So that word sincere in verse 9, this was a great reminder for me as I was studying the passage. I kind of forgotten this, that word in the Greek is actually literally means unhypocritical. And if you remember your high school world history class at all, in Greek culture, very theater dominant. And a hypocrite was literally an actor who would put on one of these things, these old masks. And I apologize, the one on the bottom left is probably a little disturbing and creepy for you, probably distracting. But they put on these masks, and so the whole idea of being a hypocrite is you're up on stage, you're acting out a role that you really have no intention of living in your real life. And so here's where there's a real distinctive that Paul's highlighting in terms of what is a marker of Christian community. It's marked by this sincere love, this unhypocritical love, where we've got to be matching, again, our belief with our practice. And I think, and I'm challenged all the time on this, I think sometimes our tendency, at least in the churches I've been a part of, is we love to feel convicted, we love to learn more, but then we struggle to actually take that and act on it and live on it Monday through Saturday in our week. And so here's that whole vision of biblical love in the body of Christ. It's defined by an unhypocritical, a sincereness to it. I've got a picture here of, as Paul's breaking down and operationalizing this concept of love, I love that idea of operationalizing it. It made me reflect on the fact that I am so grateful that by God's grace, my marriage has survived multiple times of assembling IKEA furniture. That just recently happened in our household, but thankfully some of our siblings put the sectional together for us. But I particularly remember a dresser that we had to put together, and it made me make a connection because you walk through IKEA and you see the finished product, it's all assembled, you love the big picture idea of what you're going after, you get it delivered to you or in the mail, you see the picture on the front, but unless you're patiently following those step-by-step instructions and tools, you just get frustrated and you don't know actually how to get there. Unfortunately for me, I feel like a lot of my sin and negative attitudes comes out in that setting. And I'm being very serious. It's not, Emily could attest to that. And I think it's because there's a lack of patience. There's a lack of being willing to move along kind of this step-by-step operationalizing. Okay, there's where I want to go. And okay, I need to take a moment to figure out how to get there and then to work on that. And I think that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's helping us move towards and understand what does it actually look like to embody biblical love. Now, this picture on the right, little side note, but one of the things that makes me laugh the hardest is the way that people are pictured enjoying themselves over something that is not enjoyable whatsoever. So if you look that way, this is an IKEA ad on the left. If you look that way while doing IKEA furniture, you have something seriously wrong with you, I think. And then this one on the right, if you look that way when you're filling out medical paperwork, which, like, there are ads on TV where that's what people are looking like. Total side point, but it's just one of my pet peeves, one of the things that makes me chuckle. But the next slide, I kind of put in my own terms as I was wrestling with these markers of Christian love that Paul lays out. This is what they look like, and I'm not going to take time walking through each one. I'm moving towards wrapping up the message this morning. But this is another great reflection I would encourage you to think about for yourself, for your community group as well. So, okay, here's some of the markers, the barometers, if you will, of what it actually looks like to love each other well within Christian community. There's a genuineness. In other translations, it talks about a brotherly love. So we're to be committed to one another as if we're family. That's the biblical intent, the biblical vision for relationships within the church. There's a balance of grace and truth as we hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So we need to love each other enough to actually confront and to push each other. Again, to that idea of a mask, it's so easy to put one up. Maybe there's a difficult conversation you need to have within the congregation or something you feel like you need to confront someone on, but it's easy to just put up that mask and pretend like everything is okay. I've heard that term of the Minnesota nice. I've heard that tossed around a lot as a saying that is said in Minnesota, just highlighting the fact that it's easy to do that and to not love one another enough to push. And that's something I will need from you all too, as I'm new to this community, for people to love me enough to call me out and to push me and to challenge me into deeper maturity in my faith. It's a love that celebrates others. It's a love that's resilient. As I looked at that patient and prayerful call that Paul gives us, to me that's a picture of resilience within community, to work through difficult seasons well. A commitment to living life on mission, as he points out that we're called to look towards the needs of others. We're not called to a holy huddle. We're called towards looking out and engaging the community. And then finally, that hospitality. And I think hospitality is something that all of us love the idea of it, and we want to be about that, but it's hard to actually take steps to make it happen. And I love how it's a practiced hospitality, where we're again taking this big picture idea that we want to be about, and we're taking a step to invite someone into our home, or to take a step towards a more hospitable posture towards someone that maybe we're struggling with within the church. So where are you at here? And this is kind of like the golf swing, in that if you try to do everything at once, if you've got like six different swing thoughts as you try to hit a ball, it doesn't go very well. This isn't intent to overwhelm you, but just like a good golf swing, maybe a few of you have a good one or a not so good one, but you want to focus on one or two things. And that's really how you take steps towards improving and becoming a better player. It's not to overwhelm yourself with, oh man, I've got to think of these eight different things in my swing. And so I encourage you with this list, as you reflect on it, what's one thing? What's an area where you feel like, you know what, I need to take some steps here towards a deeper, more sincere love, and try to focus on that and live that out within your family this week, within your community group. My final point is the briefest but probably the most important point, and that is to really make this happen, to experience Christian community in the way that it's intended for our lives. It involves a complete and total reliance upon God. I was struck as I read verses 9 to 13. There is no way we can do that on our own strength. There is absolutely, you know, I can't even love on my own strength. I can't love my own family to the standard that God has called. But I know that as I tap into God's strength and rely on him, I can make steps in that way and become more like Christ in the way that I love my family. And so We're called to a high standard. And if we're trying to operate on our own strength, we're not going to get there. And if you read through that list, 9 to 13, and you think, oh, I've actually got that on my own strength, I challenge you to keep reading, because verse 14, we're then called to bless those who persecute us. Then if you continue to work your way in chapter 12, we're called to love our enemies. So it's the standard, as we're followers of Christ, we're called into these things. And the beautiful thing as we grow in our faith is we realize, yeah, we can't do that on our own. So this involves a surrender to God, particularly in those moments where we're feeling stretched in a difficult relationship. Maybe it's in your family, here at church, wherever it might be. Just to surrender and say, I can't do this on my own. There's no way. And so that surrender and that total dependence and reliance. So it's a love that it's rooted in a commitment. It's a commitment to the gospel, to being followers of Christ who are committed to that gospel. It's not based on emotion, because our emotions, the moment we feel irritated or feeling an insecurity or whatever, we throw in the towel, or our relationships tend to have strings attached if they're based on our own strength and emotion. So that's not the picture here that Paul is painting in regards to community. So what can this look like for you? What's the next step as we understand a little bit more deeply what Christian community is called to be? What might that step look like for you? Perhaps for you, it's a motivation thing. You want to invite the Holy Spirit into your life to work on your motivation. Maybe you're feeling like you're operating out of a shame-based identity, or operating out of guilt, like you're never doing enough. And that's not going to lead to that long-term lasting change. So maybe it's just for you, it's praying around your motivation. Or maybe it's loving enough to confront. God brought across your mind a person in the church who you need to take off your mask and be love enough to be a little bit more sincere and more real in your relationship. Maybe it's celebrating someone else's gift in the church that you have a hard time celebrating that person. And then here's where I transition to a shameless, completely shameless plug on community groups. Many of you are involved in a community group. If you are not, I really encourage you to consider that as a next step into the body of Christ, a way that you can, as a part of our body, step into the body so that you can flourish and thrive here at Hope. And so community groups, they're groups of 12 to 14-ish people that get together weekly, bi-weekly, in each other's homes, here at the church, to live life together, to pray together, to encourage and challenge each other in the journey. And so I worked with Bob Rydeen last week. I want to thank him, if he's here, just for using his gifts for this video. This is a 3-minute video I just want to play that highlights what's going on in community groups and what they're about. And after the service, if you would like to learn more about community groups, that's something you're wrestling with, maybe that's a good next step for me. There's a table in the back in the lobby. It's got a little group logo on the table. That's where you'll know where to go. There'll be people there who are part of community groups who'd love to talk to you a little bit more about what they look like and how you can step into one. So you can go ahead and roll the video, and then I will come up after and just close us in a word of prayer.
It was really an awesome way to get to know people and to feel like people knew who I was and what's going on with me in my world, and could care about me and be the body of Christ for me, and then for me to be able to give that back.
For me, community groups have helped my faith in God, because even sometimes when I'm not feeling Him working, I'll go to community group and someone will share that their prayer request was answered, or they'll have a praise and they'll have a story, and it'll just remind me that even though He's not always working, maybe, or I'm not paying attention to what He's doing in my life, he works through other people.
For me, kind of the opportunity within a community group to bounce, you know, those ideas off of each other, to really talk through those questions that we have, even sometimes doubts. But I think just it's an opportunity to be, you know, open, honest, and even vulnerable with each other.
Gives me a chance to sort of bounce, you know, what I'm thinking off of people who I trust, and it gives me an opportunity to think about how I would discuss it with people who don't go to my church.
I have seen community groups as kind of a closed group for Christians only, for growth and maturity and studying the Bible and praying together. And another couple in our group invited a non-Christian couple into our group. And quite frankly, I was hesitant about that. I just didn't know how it would work. And it worked marvelously. The wife of this new couple eventually came to faith in Christ, and her husband rededicated her life to Christ. So that was a great learning exercise for me to see how God can use a community group to reach out to a non-believer.
A lot of us are longing for people to know us and to see us for who we are and to be in connection with each other. And that's what I get in our community group.
I think it's a great idea to take that next step and join a community group, just because that's really the next level of engaging the body of Christ. You know, again, it's surrounding yourself with Christians, with the body of Christ, for support and encouragement in your faith.
I would encourage someone to become part of a community group because it's a chance to go deeper than you can on a Sunday morning and just say hi. For me, I think some of our deepest and closest friendships that we have are through our community group, through people we've shared life with, and you know, if we're going through something, we can call them up and say, hey, we need your help, can you come help us? And someone will.
Words like connection, fellowship, support, encouragement, freedom to ask questions in the group. All those things are what's so dynamic about a community group.
For me, community group is like a family. So we actually are transplants to Minnesota, and there are people that we can count on, whether that's babysitting or just life struggles or advice.
People could come in and actually feel like they're not just coming in the doors of the church, hearing a message and leaving. They're actually plugging in and knowing people in our community and people in the church, knowing how they can help, and praying for one another, receiving that power that comes through prayer.
So thanks to those who were involved in that video, and let me just close our morning in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have designed us to flourish within community. And I just pray that as a church, we would be motivated out of that place of love for you and for others. And we know we can't do it on our own. And so we surrender to your lordship in our lives. It's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, go in peace. Have a great week.